It is a privilege to be here with you, share God's words this morning. I'd like to continue on what I started last Sunday, continuing on and going through Romans chapter 12, coming to verses 10 and 11 this morning. As I begin, you see in your bulletin that you see an item there called Off the Grid. If that interests you, please talk to one of the missions team members, and maybe they would like to say, talk to Dan, but if that interests you and you want to have a missions experience, a little bit like Rikapuna, I believe a bunch of people went on a number of years back. This is a Canadian version, and that you actually get to live in the jungle camp house for I don't know how many nights, but it is an experience, and that then you would be able to identify what Teresa and I, Dave and Judy all went through. We did it for 6 weeks. And that we lived in that house that we built. And we had a week to build it. And that and we lived there for 6 weeks. It was not easy. It was one of the harder experiences in life. And I think of everybody else, Dave and Judy, they had it so easy because they got out early. And so they're not real missionaries. Yeah. But if you want a tough missionary, then you kind of come to Teresa and myself, and we'll show you. No, probably not. We got told by leadership while we were there that if you can't survive jungle camp, then you probably won't make it on the field. And so if you thought that we were the epitome, no, we weren't the epitome. And we were the only one up there with kids. And there was another missionary couple going through jungle camp with us. And my dear son was enjoying beating on a drum of some kind. I can't remember exactly what it was. But he was enjoying himself, making lots of noise. This other missionary couple who did not have any kids said, if you don't shut that kid up, I will. And that, so if you thought we were all perfect, no. And then the interesting part is that when we were in second semester language school, who moved in right beside us? That same couple. And so, and I'm going to be talking a little bit about doing personal ministry, and that we had those who did personal ministry to us through that time, and we had opportunity to do that for others as well. I'll just share all that just to about that off the grid, and if that interests you, or if you pray about it and seek God about that, then please let me know, and I would like to have conversation with you on that. Just also to let you know that we're increasing our missionaries that the church supports. This last meeting that we had, and we have decided as a team to support Destiny Sawatsky. She spoke in our church. She's on her way to Kenya as about the first week, I believe, in April, and ministering with AIM, Africa Inland Mission. And she is a sister to Brianna Clausen back there. And so I just want to let you know that our missions team do actively seek to move the missions focus of our church forward, and we would like to have a footing of supporting her in Africa as well. Anyways, this morning I'd like to continue on in my series, and I've titled my message Together in Devotion, and continue on into verses 10 and 11 of chapter 12. Most of us were blessed here this morning, and that you got here by a vehicle. I know some of you walk, but a lot of you came by a vehicle. And especially you're blessed by having a vehicle. And over this long, cold winter, many of you got to experience the cold and what the cold effects on our vehicle is. Most of you have the blessings of being able to push a fob to be able to start your vehicle. And what a blessing that is. You just from your house, you can just go and you can push a button and your vehicle starts, and that lets you know that it has started. Some other of you have a warm garage that you park your vehicle in. And what a blessing that is, that you don't even have to worry about having a cold vehicle. And some others of us have to walk outside and go physically start our vehicles because we're still old school. And as I shared already, that I had some training in being tough, and I continue to seek to learn how to be tough. No, I'm just jealous, if the truth be known. And so all of us begin and start our vehicles through many different means. And that we allow our vehicle to warm up, and often it's for two purposes, not only to get into a warm vehicle, but also that the oil in the car might have chance to warm up as well. and to go and move through the engine as well. We may have the newest vehicles with all the bells and whistles, but if we neglect taking care of the motor and our engine oil and keep it in good shape, we won't have that vehicle for very long in the state that it presently is. As impressive as all the parts of the engine, they will not function for very long if there's not a good supply of oil. And I had privilege to attend an oil seminar a number of years back. And it was kind of interesting. One of the points that I can still remember him sharing was, if you just went and took out straight oil out of the ground and put it into your engine, your vehicle wouldn't make it 2 miles down the road. It's because of all the refining and all the additives that they put in to the oil is what makes the engine run effectively. And you know what? Love is like motor oil in the engine of the church. If we are careless in our devotion to love one another, we will not function for very long. John Owens, a famous speaker, shared this: love is the life and soul, the quickening fire of all duties among believers toward one another. See, we can have the best engine. We can have the most effective, gifted people in this church. But if we do not have the love flowing in us and through us and to each other, then we will not function for very long as a church body as well. Paul continues, as I shared here in verse 10. So if you have your Bibles open now to verse 10 and 11 of chapter 12, let me just read those for you. It says, "Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord." And the word that Paul uses, which is translated be devoted here, is a compound word. And what he seeks to do is he seeks to bring two Greek words that are translated love into English. And he combines them and puts them together to seek to create or to communicate something that is far stronger. In fact, to the strength that this is the only usage in the New Testament here that we find here in verse 10. Philos is affectionate love between friends. Storge is love for parents towards their children and within the family. A love that is sealed by nature and blood ties. And so what he is seeking to communicate is he wants us, the church, the body of Christ, believers, to be able to demonstrate love one for another, to that we might be devoted in our love one for another. See, it's not a verb. He uses it as an adjective to describe the love that we should have as family members, speaking of the church as being one. And as we looked at a couple weeks ago, or last week, Romans chapter 12, verse 5, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another." We have blood ties with one another, which should have the characteristic of having a brotherly love for one another. And as we seek to demonstrate, most of us can talk about our families and the love that we have for one another. And yes, I shared last week the love that I have for my brother. I still love him, even though I sought to correct him in many various ways. If you were here last Sunday, you would have heard that story of our relationship growing up. We shared a room together, and we often had disputes over various things. And I sought to correct him through much discipline. And so he is the person he is today because of that fact. So because we have blood ties with one another, we need to demonstrate the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts towards one another, as we see in Romans 5, verse 5. This love is not sentimentalism. It's not emotionalism. It is a love that is not natural, but it is a love from the heart which God has transformed when we became members of the family of God. And so when you came to Christ in salvation, in faith and repentance, one of the things that God did is that he shed his love into our hearts, that we might be able to demonstrate that same love to others. And the call here this morning is that we might be about that with one another. The church can bear a lot of the same characteristics as our earthly families, in that our fellow church members missed receiving discipline growing up, or maybe they made bad choices through life. And so they've turned out to be, as I use the word, jerks. And I ran it by Teresa this morning. We had a dispute about that word. What word do I can actually use? Because often we have others that we just can't get along with that in the church. And so some of you are sitting up in the balcony maybe this morning, and maybe some of you are sitting down here. Because what we often do is we seek to move apart from one another when all of a sudden we have those disputes. And what you, all you can think about and a little else is that you want to finish off their sanctification with a good beating or some stern admonition. And so I'm being real here this morning that often in the church, as in our earthly families, we have disputes. We have differences of opinion one with another. Or maybe, as I was sharing already, we lack courage to do personal ministry. So what we do is we just move away and we seek to avoid that person. It is our attempt to be able to handle that. The construction of this application does not come with that option. We need to be about displaying the love of Christ from a heart that has been changed by Him. It is unacceptable to continue if that is your struggle today. It is unacceptable to continue if that is your struggle today. We need to dig into the Word of God, and we need to seek to apply the Word of God into our relationships, not only in, as a family, but also in the family of God as a whole. And so there's some practices that we can put into place. How do we move beyond feelings that we have, differences that we have with other individuals? One of the things that we can do is we can pray for the Spirit's power. Verse 12 of these application steps, if you were to look down at verse 12, He calls us to be devoted to prayer, and that we, the body of Christ, sometimes we need to spend time in His presence. We need to lay out our feelings before Him. God, I have some great differences with this person. Would you allow me to display your love? Would you change my heart for that individual? Matthew 4:16 shares, "Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." If we're going to find that mercy, that grace, we're going to have to find it from the Lord. The love we need to display and put into motion must be His love if it's going to be effective and be in obedience to His directive to be devoted. We know from James 5:16, the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And yes, I'm just pulling part of that verse out. But the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Do we believe that this morning? That if we come before the Lord with requests, with the desires of our heart, that God has brought conviction of us upon us for, that we can go before Him, we can pray, and we can be effective in our prayers and powerful in our prayers. If we believe this, it would change how we pray and its place in our lives. Does prayer have a place? We talked about our Bible reading this morning. Can we also talk about the discipline of prayer in our lives? And do we see our time of prayer that it is powerful and it is effective? Secondly, focus on the heavenly reality and God's mercies. God is the person's Father and has promised to complete what He has begun in that person. We're all familiar with Philippians 1 verse 6. "He which hath begun a good work in you will finish, will complete in the day of Christ." And so God is about finishing that work in each of our lives. And if you are a child of God here this morning, one of the works that God is doing is that He is sanctifying you in His word and into His personage. That person as a child of God belongs to God. They have been redeemed, adopted, and sealed, and thus our actions will not escape God's notice. Your irritation towards somebody else in the body of Christ will not escape God's notice, because they are a child of His, and He is about that work in their lives. We can either further the work of God that God is doing in their life, or we can hinder His work. And if we hinder that work, we will not escape God's judgment. Our lives will come under examination for hypocrisy in our own lives. We look at our own lives, do we have the beam in our own eye, and we're seeking to remove the speck in somebody else's eye? And so we'll come under that conviction, because God is faithful with each of us as His children, and that the work that He has promised to do, He will do. Thirdly, remember that Christian love is a growing thing. 2 Thessalonians 1 verse 3. "We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater." Your love, our love for one another, and the love that God has shed abroad in our hearts is a work that God is about, seeking to develop that love that we might be able to display to one another. As God is sanctifying that other person, He is about sanctifying you. you are not above needing the grace of God in your life as well. And as your desire to show irritation to somebody else, remember, you're not there yet yourself. I'm not there yet myself. God is still has to do a work in my heart. We need to look for evidence of his grace in their life and not dwell upon their irritants. Can we actually see that, yes, God has been at work. God is growing that individual, and God's desire is towards himself and will complete it in his timing. Affection grows in the soil of the realization of the affection that I have been shown. That we look and reflect upon the grace that God has demonstrated towards you. Can we not seek to extend that grace to somebody else as well? If we have not spent the time to get to know them, then we will not be very understanding and gracious if and when God leads us to do personal ministry. God might call you to that you might be an agent of mercy, his mercy in that person's life. And if you haven't spent the time and understanding to get to know what they are walking in and what they are walking through, then you will have little opportunity to be a blessing in their lives. See, we're not here this morning, we're not condoning sin, but often our irritants are not sin, but differences of preferences. Because you like peanut butter and because you like coffee, that's not a sin, even though it might be an irritant on my part as here this morning. And you might think of other things as well that are kind of irritants. But we often have irritants that people like different things, like to experience different things. That is not sin. Those are just irritants that we have. And I believe I've shared this story already with you, that a missionary couple on the mission field, and I'm not sure exactly where it was. I heard it that it was in, they were in the Caribbean somewhere. They enjoyed peanut butter on the field. And the other missionaries kind of gave them a hard time because they couldn't get peanut butter on that field, and they had people from North America sending them peanut butter. And the other missionaries gave them a hard time and said, "Wow, you're not a real missionary if you can't live without peanut butter." Well, they just simply loved peanut butter and had people send it to them. And they eventually left the field because of that very fact. You know what? Your criticism of others can be that far in somebody's life where they seek to turn their back and they move away. Seek the mind of the Lord about your irritant and what he would want you to do about it. The answer may come that God changes your heart. And God can do that as well if it's an irritant. Fourthly, don't be a relational fatalist, a feeling that it is hopeless and the situation will never change. We need to seek God for the faith needed to believe him for restoration. Restoration doesn't often take place overnight. Often it's a work in progress. It may take years, but can we be patient? Can we be persistent in prayer for that individual to see that God do that work in his timing? God, and Paul here continues his thought in this verse with the admonition that we give preference to one another in honor. We are to take the lead and show genuine appreciation and admiration for fellow believers by putting them first, as we see in Philippians 2, verse 3. And to be willing and even desirous for them to receive honor. Do we actually seek to praise individuals when God blesses them? Or do we just turn in jealousy? Or we just make other comments, snide remarks? The virtue here is Christ-like humility, not thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think, as we see in Romans 12, verse 3. If we are focusing on others, it is somewhat more difficult to focus on ourselves. And our example is Christ. Philippians 2, 5 through 7. Philippians 2, verses 5 through 7. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. The use of the word one another speaks of a mutuality or sharing of sentiments between two persons or groups of persons. And so what we do is we show honor one to another and with one another. As each submits, encourages, loves, the other receives benefit through that. And so here, he doesn't just leave the arguments that we need to be devoted in our love for one another, but that we might give preference to one another in honor as well. Paul continues his encouragement of our devotion with an encouragement to not lag or lose our fervency. We are not to be slow, delay, or hesitate in our devotion to our fellow family members in the family of God. It's not something that we can put onto the back burner. It's not something that we can just leave and say, well, that's something for tomorrow. No, he's speaking that this something is something that needs to be done today. And so you here this morning, if we have an irritant with somebody else in the family of God, we need to be about it. We should not put it onto the back burner. We need to work as far as we are able in and of ourselves. We are to be about this work with diligence, meaning hurriedly, with intense effort and motivation. It speaks to the moral earnestness with which one should give himself to his vocation. Whatever is worth doing in the Christian life is valuable to be done with enthusiasm and care. Proverbs 18 verse 9 has this: he also who is lax in his work is a brother to him who destroys. Have we come across that verse in our readings in the Word of God? This is here I'm quoting, I believe, is the NASB version. But he who is lax in his work is a brother to him who destroys. If we are lax in the doing what God has called us to do, with seeking in the best of our ability and so far as it's possible with us to be at peace with all men, and we are actually destroying not only them but us. Paul is warning us against that attitude which seeks to get by with as little work and inconvenience as possible, which shrinks from dust and heat and resents the necessity for any exertion as a burden and imposition. With this diligence is the need for fervency, which is the picture of that which is hot, that which is boiling. It was used to describe water boiling or a metal glowing with heat. And so we need to have a fervency about it as well. Epaphras is an example of someone who was fervent in spirit, as we see in Colossians 4, 12 through 13. The Word of God lists many areas we are to be fervent in. The Word of God says, in well-doing, Galatians 4, 18, in desiring the salvation of others, Acts 26, 29, in contending for the faith, Jude 1, verse 3, in missionary labors, Romans 15, verse 19, for the glory of God, Numbers 25, 11, and verse 13, for the welfare of the saints, Colossians 4, verse 13, and against idolatry, 2 Kings 23, 4 through 14. It is a warning against settling into comfortable, shallow ruts in our spiritual disciplines. The call for devoted love for the brethren and honoring each other needs to be done diligently and fervently on a continual basis. It's in the present tense. We need to continually to be evaluating where my situation is in the family of God. We cannot consider faithfulness a Sunday morning practice, but a call to make it our lifestyle. Jonathan Edwards, at the age of 19, made 70 resolutions for himself to govern his life. Let me read a couple of them to you. Resolution number 61. Resolve that I will not give away to that listlessness which I find on bends and relaxes my mind from being fully and fixedly set on religion. Whatever excuse I may have for it, that what my listlessness inclines me to do is best to be done. Resolution number 16. Resolve never to speak evil of anyone, so that it shall tend to his dishonor, more or less upon no account, except for some real good. That's what Jonathan Edwards sought to do in his life. And he made 70 resolutions that he sought to live by in his ministry. Can we come to the place where we make resolution this morning? I'm not going to walk out of here this morning if I have an irritant or something against a brother. I'm going to seek to the best of my ability, seek to correct that, and seek to demonstrate love for that individual, and seek to find ways that I might be able to demonstrate love to that individual. That we would be co-workers with God in a sanctifying work in our fellow believers' lives. That we would seek to build relationships whereby we would know how we can demonstrate the love of Christ to them. Can that be a prayer of my life, of our lives? That God, would you give me the wisdom that I might be able to demonstrate love for that individual. Because right at the moment, they're in a place of irritation. How can I demonstrate? It may be intentional listening, fervently praying, practicing hospitality, contributing to the needs of the saints, carrying one another's burdens, as we see in Galatians chapter 6. Can we do that? Can we seek to be a blessing in one another's lives? Can we seek to be encouraging, edifying in their lives as well? That we might be able to, with God's leading, seek to be encourage one another in their walk. Some of those irritants come because they are on the road that the work that God's doing in their lives. They're not where they need to be yet. We're not where we need to be yet. But we can be a blessing by seeking to encourage, by edifying, instead of bringing down. And thereby, we can walk as a church, a body of Christ, demonstrating and being obedient to what Paul here leaves for us. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord in the time that he has given us. Let me just close our time this morning in a word of prayer. And I'm going to call Steve up after I pray to share something with the congregation as well. We have a couple people available if you need prayer as well. But let me just close our time this morning in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, once again, we're thankful for your word and for its truth, for the application that you've left us with. And pray, Heavenly Father, that we might be a church that is able to allow the oil of love to be displayed one for another and towards one another as you give our leading and being able to do that. So, Heavenly Father, we're just calling for your work in each of our hearts that we might be about that and be diligent in it. We're praying it in your name. Amen.